chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I want to compliment you on your attentiveness and your obvious interest in the importance of such studies in this end time that we're living in. Honestly, I really see a need of really taking up the slack in our family life, and I feel this is the reason that the Lord impressed this seminar on my heart. I certainly didn't have in mind when I was developing these lessons that I would be teaching it in other churches. I just felt a need in my own church, and I gave attention to about, I suppose, over a year, maybe a year and a half of teaching in family-oriented subjects, and to get the family in order, to get husbands to take their responsibility, and to get wives to submit themselves to their husband under God, and to get children to properly respect their mother and father. And seeing that it was just an outgrowth of something that was a need. And I think that God is so good to all of us. And I treasure highly the teaching of previous years of men of God, women of God that have imparted things into my life. During the break, Brother and Sister Thompson and I were talking about great people in the past that had an impression upon our lives. Brother and Sister Williams back in the Bible school days years ago. And the impartation of just experience as well as biblical truth. You know, I don't know about you, but when someone tries to teach me something, I can receive it a whole lot better if they're teaching in an area that they are experienced or that they have shared some experience in. In other words, we don't want to just simply share ideas or theories. I want somebody to tell me something that knows what they're talking about. And I really have nothing to boast of in myself. I don't know how I would have made it if it hadn't been for a strong pastor. You know, there's one mentioned in the Old Testament, that was said of him that he was unstable as water. In other words, just flowed in any direction. And without the Word of God, did you know all of us are capable of just doing the most terrible things in all the world? And I suppose in those first few years of my adult life in the upper teens, I was experiencing some instability that I didn't really think that I didn't know how to relate to it exactly because I'd been trained properly, but I wasn't finding myself always so willing to do the will of God. And I was, prone in backsliding, from one year to the next. You know, teenagers go through that time period, where they don't know which way they're going a lot of times. But God was so merciful and God was so kind and saw me through my immaturity to where I could see that I really had something to live for and kept his hand on me. Aren't you glad that God's merciful? Amen. Oh, let's just take one more minute and thank him for his mercy, can we? Jesus, I love you tonight. Thank you for your loving kindness. God, you're better to us than we deserve. Amen. You're better to us than we deserve. Thank you for your loving kindness. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And as we lay somewhat of a foundation for this particular lesson, I think I would like to also remind you, when we talk about the spiritual training of children, I would like for us to just briefly remember that in this same book of Proverbs, if you just wanted to brief through the pages, the preceding chapters there, you would find scriptures so very often, like the 11th verse of the 20th chapter, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And the 20th verse of the 20th chapter, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Verse 18 of chapter 19, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. We could go on and on and on. These verses are so often. Verse 20 of chapter 15, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. We could go on and on. And God makes it very clear that God believes in correcting those who are wrong. Amen. God really gives us adequate instructions that we should never wonder if God wants us to train our families properly, because God in His Word speaks in family-oriented terms. And let's read now verses 1 through 6 of Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, in the lesson tonight, I obviously, inasmuch as I'm teaching from the Word of God, there is simply no way that I could possibly equate Holy Scripture and apply it to you without first processing this through the channel of my own personal experience. It's just that way. In other words, if I didn't believe what I'm teaching you, I would be of little value whatsoever in sharing what the Bible says if I didn't believe that it was good for me also. I honestly believe that if we would simply realize that the Scripture, the Bible talks about, you know, the Word of God in such a manner that lets us know how important it really is. The Word of God is above every other source of information. Now, I'm not going to deal tonight particularly in the correction of children. I think that the Scripture makes it clear that if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. I do not propose that parents be brutal with their children. I honestly would have to say that there are times I've corrected my children when I have wept and cried after I corrected them, because I just simply, it hurt me to have to do it, but I knew it had to be done. And so sometimes my mom would be at somebody's house and we would be told, now you have a spanking coming when you get home. And maybe it seemed that she forgot to administer that spanking when we got home, and I thought, oh, thank God she forgot about it, you know. And then a day or so later, well, I'd have another one coming, and she'd say, I haven't forgotten that other one yet either, you know. And so then there would be the reckoning day, and many of the times she'd stand me right there, you know, and say, now stop in that one place, stand right there, and get the switch, and I'd trim it all up, you know, to suit her, and it would be long as I was. And she'd say, now if you run, you get two. If you stand in one place, you get the one that's coming to you, and you got one extra that I didn't give you the other day. But I never did get the idea that Mom didn't love me. And when I told her I was going to leave home, you know, I'd had all I could take of all the rules and everything around here when I got up in my teens. She began to weep and cry, and those tears dripped out of her eyes into her eggs that morning. I remember how those tears did more to me than a spanking with a switch. And I jumped up and went around the table and hugged her neck, and I said, Mom, I'm not going to leave. I said, I'm sorry I said that. I'm not going to leave. And today, I have one of the most beautiful, wonderful mothers. And she did a lot because she had to do it alone, because my father didn't serve the Lord. So tonight, I can't tell you that I came from a home where a dad and a mom did all the things that I'm proposing that you and I should do. But see, none of us have the choice of changing what our parents did, right or wrong. But we do, in our present life, have the ability to make choices. And I'm asking every one of you to allow these Bible studies to be something that will deeply penetrate into your way of thinking. And I would be surprised if in a crowd of this size there aren't some here, that some of the things that I've mentioned to you perhaps have rubbed you the wrong way, because the Scripture is always that way when we're not in alignment with it. But no remarks have ever been made. And I'm not suggesting that there are, but I would not hurt a one of you. I'm only here to encourage you and to let Jesus upbuild your life. Let's say the spiritual training of children. The key, obviously, when you begin to think about subjects like this, is that to train up a child idea entirely, and I would have to tell you that even lately I feel I've seen something in this that's even deeper than I've ever noticed. I believe that also, since there's much written in the Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, as well as in the book of Proverbs, there must be some type here that's intended also for the church. Because I honestly believe that new babies in the church, brand new babies, the ones that's come to the Lord recently, they also have to be trained up while they're in their childhood, so that when they're older in the Lord, they also will not depart. Praise the Lord. Let's don't ever neglect our new babies in the Lord. There may be some 45-year-old babies here tonight, but when you're born brand new into the family of God, there are some things that have to be taught to you, and it might not always be desirable. It's kind of like when I had all those kids, you know, and my wife was 26 years of age. We had five children, and sometimes it was my turn to feed them the oatmeal, you know. Hold that baby on my lap and take that oatmeal and take a spoonful of it, put it in there, and poof, it would plop out on this side. And I'd grab it and then rake it back up the little fella's face and squirt it back through there, and he'd spit it out that way. I'd get it and take it and put it up under his lip here. And my wife would say, you got to get it all in there. Supposed to eat all that. That pablum or that oatmeal or whatever it was. We'd rake it in here and rake it up there and rake it over there and rake it over there and rake it back there. And boom, boom, boom. And finally, it was all gone. Did you get him to take all of it? Yeah. Well, sometimes the Word of God's that way to us. We reject it and we blurp it out this side. We say, I don't intend to live it. I don't intend to take it. And boom, back this side. Preacher has to come back by again. Get some more in there. This way. And hey, it would be so great if we could just all say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Give me some more of that good word. But all of us are that way. We have to be fed. And sometimes we have to be spoon-fed, if you will. So the training of a child, it depends a whole lot, you know, on who's doing the training. And as a pastor and as a dad, I've heard people make the statement that the teen years are temporary insanity. I didn't say that, but I had tendencies occasionally to agree with it. Every one of our daughters, when they got up through high school and got the marrying age, it was unbelievable. They broke out, it seemed like, with the hives, and they got lumps in their throat, and they got depression that came upon them, and, oh, they're an old maid. You know, I'm not ever going to get a boyfriend. And, oh, man, all of these fears, and, oh, I was trying to tell them, oh, girls, it'll work out, and I remember the oldest daughter, Terry. She had a lump in her throat, and we thought she had some kind of a growth, maybe a goiter or something. We'd trusted God for our healing so long. I guess with those first five children outside of childbirth and a few dental appointments, there probably couldn't have been over $150 at the most spent on everything. I don't even think I could add up that much, because God had been so good to us, healed us of all kinds of things and took care of us. But finally, they said, somebody's got to help. Tell her what's wrong with her. We went and had her examined. The doctor said, well, now, nothing's wrong with Terry exactly. Said she's just got all these fears and these anxieties. And said, when she finally makes these choices that she needs to be making, well, she'll settle down and she'll be all right. And so she was wanting to get married. And I said, no, we don't want anybody getting married right out of high school. That's not the right thing to do. Let yourself grow up a little bit. Go to Bible school. Let it all kind of unfold a little bit slower. You're no big hurry to get married. Why, you know, you've got to live a little bit. Some kids get married to take on the role and responsibilities of so many things, and all in the world they've ever known is algebra and geometry and Cokes and hot dogs and all that business, and thrust immediately into all the other things. And you know, as I told you the other night, what happens. Remember Brother Zeno, Brother Thompson, married Jackie, you remember? I remember Jackie was Norman was my wife's cousin, and when Jackie got pregnant, you know, right off the bat there, you know, Norman and her would get together with my wife and I, and Jackie was sick, and Jackie would go into the bathroom, and Norman would go in there with her, and he'd hold her head, and he had a tendency to, so she'd puke, and then he'd puke, and then she'd puke, and he'd puke, and hey, kids aren't ready to start raising kids when they're still kids themselves. Believe me, they're not. It's no wonder that sometimes the first child is a weak child, because the mothers of this day and age, particularly, with all they've had is hot dogs and hamburgers and french fries for so many years, if they've had their way, their body is not particularly strong sometimes. Amen. And every child that's the first child has really got a real extra cross to bear. I was the first grandchild, the first baby in our family and all that business, and everybody, as I told you in a previous lesson, they tried their experiments on me. So the spiritual training of a child is so closely associated with all the other types of training that a child receives that sometimes if we're not mature, we can't see the need for the two. We think that all we got to do is just bang them around or box their jaws or spank their little bottom, and that'll work everything out. Hey, that won't work. I've come home so tired at night with this little darling baby that we have now. That little darling has changed my world, and he's wanting me to read to him at 11:30 at night, and he wants to put his ear against that soft skin of my arm there late at night and early in the morning. Oh, boy, do I ever love that baby. I'm just almost crazy after all these years having a little baby around. But I realize now, hey, this is more than a baby. I have got a project on my hands here for at least 20 more years to get him ready for proper use in the kingdom of God. I've got to train that child. Everybody say train. And so much depends on who's doing the training. If you train wrong, well, then obviously you have a good chance of things turning out wrong. If you train right, according to my Bible, we are promised a great amount of security in our families if we'll train up a child in the way they should go. Oh, hallelujah. I believe God's word is right, don't you? And it takes the power of redemption, the power of regeneration to reverse all the failures of previous years. In our own life, in the lesson that I taught you the other night on the learning a biblical lifestyle, when you see the flaws in your own life, remember, you'd be a foolish man or woman to pass those flaws along to your children, because that's going to be a real problem that's going to compound into every child you have. You see, all of us, I have 6 children. I would hope to God that they would have seen only my good qualities and not taken all the things that I know are imperfections into their lifestyle. But you see, the thing we must see as the need for the Bible being the criteria for all of life. Amen. Say hallelujah. One scripture says, the parents have eaten sour grapes and have set their children's teeth on edge. Now, that's a paradox. It simply is saying that the parents with a negative attitude, sour down in the mouth, you know, attitude all the time, come on, I didn't like that message tonight. I don't like that preacher. I don't appreciate him preaching on things like that. I don't like that. I don't believe all that stuff and yakety, yakety, yakety. You know, the Bible says the parents have eaten sour grapes, and instead of them having their teeth set on edge, their children become the recipients of that bitterness and the attitude that's improper. It's important in the spiritual training of a child that we always display the proper attitude. I remember going to the Nunley's house on Sunday afternoon many times for afternoon fun between Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Sister Nunley, still alive, Brother Thompson, old white-headed lady in her 90s. And it used to really, it amazed me. Every Sunday when I go to the Nunley's house, they had their house had a path instead of a bath. And they'd walk out the bath, and when Mother Nunley would go out the path, she always took her Bible with her. She always carried her Bible everywhere. She went to the grocery store, her Bible's with her. She went to the bathroom, had her Bible with her. I remember one day I was there, and her son drove up in the driveway and honked his horn. And she ran and got her Bible before she went out to the car. You'd see her at the grocery store, filling her grocery basket, have her Bible with her. And I'll tell you, that made an impression upon my young life. Now, some people in the world might think she was a kook, but I want to tell you something. Anyone that respected the Word of God enough to make it a part of their every act in their whole life, you can know that they love their Bible. Let's say praise the Lord for the Bible. Let's say thank you, Jesus, for your Word. In today's language, that would just simply mean that when parents are critical and when they're negative, the children will act accordingly. And it's so important in this particular session because I want to point out at least 6 things that I would do if I were raising my children again. If I could call them all home again, you know, put them in a little space capsule and send them back to some previous point in time and say, I'm going to do it all over. I'm going to raise all you kids differently, or the things that I did do, I'm going to do it better. Many of the things that I would do, I did them back then, but I would do them and emphasize them even more now. Just to show you how important things like this are, when you look back to Malachi chapter 3, when God was prophesying in His Word about the coming of John Baptist, who would be the forerunner to the Christ, and God was saying, He's going to come and prepare a way for me. Well, some 400 years passed by, and John Baptist came on the scene, came his turn to do what God said, and it was his assignment to turn Israel back to God and families back to each other. And today, the situations are terrible. Don't you see that before Jesus comes, something has got to happen to turn families back to God and families back to each other? I have never in all of my life heard so much mention of divorce as we hear it today. Families breaking up like you would never believe. Homes breaking up. Rebellious children. People that don't have their life under control. And it's time before Jesus Christ comes that God raise up men across our whole world and raise up families like your families to be a shining light in the community of the love of God, of the mature Christian life, of a church that believes in making the proper balance in every aspect of life and putting God at the helm of every activity and keeping home strong before God and keeping us together, not tolerating each other, but loving God together. Today, it's terrible. Can you believe that? But God wants to reestablish covenant communities built around the family. Reconciliation must come. If any of you husbands and wives are here tonight and you're harboring feelings in your heart, I want to tell you something. I'm not too sure you can go in the rapture and hold aught in your heart against your marriage mate. It might be good for you to make a trip to the altar together and pray, oh God, rekindle the fire of love in my soul, because I cannot possibly love a lost and a dying world when I don't love my marriage mate as I should. I believe that we need to be reconciled when we are apart in any respect. We need to have God bring us back together. And that's why I'm here. because Jesus Christ is operating through His ministry, and God has sent me here because your pastor, who is the overseer of this work, the bishop, if you will, of this assembly, the pastor, the shepherd, he felt in the will of God, and I'm here to strengthen, not to rebuke, but to strengthen, not to criticize, but to strengthen and cause all of us to be closer to God by the time these few nights are over. And if that happens, to God be the glory. Oh, hallelujah. Reconciliation must come. One day the New Testament lawyers were gathered together to interrogate Jesus. What do you suppose these fellows had on their mind? Jesus seemed to always be the victim of their interrogation. They weren't court lawyers in the sense that we would know lawyers today, but they were theologians, they were scholars. And they asked of Him, of all the commandments, Jesus, that ever were, of all the commandments, which commandment is the greatest? And perhaps at that particular point, the angels and all the crowd that were gathered there, they waited for Jesus' response. They were wanting to see, well, of all the commandments and all of the time in the past, which one would be the greatest? Which commandment? Jesus reached way back into the book of Deuteronomy, and He made this response. And let's read it out loud together. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, that, my friends, is the greatest commandment of all. Now, with that particular thought in mind, let's examine six things very closely in the spiritual training of our children. First of all, if you have a syllabus, of course it's there. If you do not, I think it's worthy of writing down, because if you want to raise your family right, you need to glean from every area that you can to make your work more beneficial. I have always been a pack rat. I pick up everything I can get a hold of. I take notes no matter who's preaching. If it's a local licensed minister preaching his first sermon, if it's a Sunday school teacher, I take notes. It's just good study habits. It shows whether you care or not. It shows whether you're interested. A person that has poor attitude toward learning will not be a good learner. A person that actually sees everything as being important to them, they'll be a good learner and they'll learn. Because if you keep a fresh mind, it don't matter how old you are, you can still learn. Say hallelujah. So the first thing I would do, the first thing of all, I would portray constantly the love of God. Let's say that together. Portray constantly the love of God. The Bible teaches us the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Don't use negative things, or things that even appear negative as a threat to your children. Don't use the Bible. Bless God, that Bible right there is going to judge every one of you kids. You're going to burn in hell. That Bible is going to get you. That Bible right there, that's the same Word of God that says you're going to go to a lake of fire. A child that's always threatened by the Word of God cannot possibly have the love for the Word of God, if it's only used as a hatchet in his life. Don't use the Bible. Don't use the pastor. Don't say, well, we don't do that because the pastor said not to do it. Hey, get yourself some convictions. When people ask you questions, say, I don't do thus and so because I choose not to do thus and so. I might not be able to find a scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke, but I've just read you a scripture in the previous lesson that says, my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to smoke, and I don't choose to smoke, and I don't think it's good for me to smoke, and I don't need a scripture to tell me that. I believe my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I don't intend to smoke. Say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Don't use your pastor as a threat. Don't talk God down. You remember this. If any one of us tonight got what's coming to us, it'd be bad for us. Boy, if any one of us got what we had coming. God is love. I'd emphasize that constantly. A while back, I heard a preacher tell a little story about something that happened to him when he was a child. He said all through his life he'd been taught, you don't go to shows, you don't go to movies, you don't, it's wrong, you'll go to hell and all that. And we've all preached that all of our life, and I still think that's good preaching. But hey, we've got something to preach that's on the positive side. But he said finally, he got up in high school, he yielded to temptation. He decided he was going to see what was so bad about a movie. So he yielded, and the temptation just overwhelmed him. He went to a show. He said he got in that show. He got in there, and the lights was so, it was so bright outside in the daytime, and it was so dark in there that he'd come down the aisle blinded. He couldn't see where he was going, and he's walking up the aisle hunting a place to get in, and then some old drunk that had passed out, on one of those rows there, and had his head leaned over, and you know how drunks, they'll break out in the cold sweat, and their old head feels like a corpse, He raked his hand across that old drunk boy's head and said, oh, Fear gripped him. He thought, oh, my Lord, we're in the middle of the tribulation already. The tribulation has already started. If I can get out of this show and get home, oh, God, the tribulation is on, and here I'm in a show. Sure as the world, I've missed the rapture. He said, I tore out of there, and I went home, and he said, I got home. I wanted to wait and see, just to be sure. Mom! 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 Sure enough, Mom didn't answer. That figures. If anybody made it, Mom would have made it. She would have made it. That figures. It's me, and now I'm in the tribulation. Dad! Out in the garage. Yeah! That figures. If anybody was left behind, it's probably Dad. Oh, it's just me and Dad in the tribulation. Hello, Dad. How are you, Dad? Boy, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. Oh, man. He was smitten with conviction power. And he was happy to know the rapture hadn't taken place. But I'll tell you what, while that kind of teaching, while we must put in the minds of our children how wrong it is to transgress the laws of God, there is something that has to be on the other end of the spectrum as well. We can't talk God down all the time, because God is so merciful. He's so kind. He's so long-suffering. He's so gentle. He would not that any should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. Oh, let's say constantly portray the love of God. Say it with me. Constantly portray the love of God. Say it with me again. Constantly portray the love of God. Clap your hands. Teach them the proper understanding of the fear of God. Let them know that fear is the beginning of wisdom, but fear is really the awesome respect. It's not this attitude, God's going to get you. God's going to get you. Oh, man, I want to tell you, that attitude of telling a kid every day, you had better be good today. There'll be a limb fall across the highway. There'll be a tornado sweep you away. You'll have a heart attack. Something's going to get you. If God don't get you, the tornado will get you. If the tornado don't get you, the communists are going to get you. The communists, if they miss you, the Nazis will get you. If they miss you, the fascists will get you. If they miss you, the Ku Klux Klan's going to get you. In other words, somebody's going to get you. You're going to watch out every day, because you're going to get, somebody's going to get you.
Man, little kid go through life, you're thinking, God, what kind of a God are you?
Like I told you the other night, you know, the person that's always going through life with that negative attitude, that gets on other people, and that takes a terrible toll in people's life when they get an image or an attitude that God is a God of vengeance and fury and wrath and always going around, you know, just looking for somebody he can mash. I'm so happy that somebody told me that he loved me. I'm so happy that somebody told me that he cared for me. That's why I love songs like, Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. God is love. God is love. Say praise the Lord. Never picture God to your children in a reign of terror. God's going to get you. Notice this. This is a process that I've noticed. Pastoring people. Most people go through this particular process in their Christian life. It's kind of like this. First, we come to God out of fear. That's a pretty good reason to come, too. The Scripture says that Noah was moved with fear and he built an ark. Hey, it's wise to have fear. But we come to God out of fear and we're scared to death we're going to go to hell. We want to get out of the danger of going to hell and escaping the damnation. That's the first thing, it seems, that moves people to God. Then after we come to God, we mature a little bit, and we begin to think about all the things we're going to get out of the deal. Crowns, glory. Well, I'm going to get a crown. Streets of gold, great. Songwriters write the songs, you know, just give me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Amen. Hey, it's not going to be that way. Believe me, it's not going to be that way. I believe that heaven's going to be so productive, it's not going to be a bunch of people sitting around playing harps and putting their toes in the water. I believe that if you'll get a good picture of that New Jerusalem, the capital of the universe of all the ages to come, it's got gates on all sides. Hallelujah. It's going to be a place of activity. Oh, hallelujah. We're not going to be sitting around throughout the ceaseless age of eternity. We are going to get crowns. We are going to get streets of gold. We are going to have a place to dwell throughout eternity. But let me tell you something. This thing is more than all of that.
It's more than all of that. When you mature a little further, you begin to serve God because you love Him. You mature to the point that if there wasn't a street with gold, if there wasn't a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, if there wasn't a New Jerusalem, there is something in you to know that there is a God that first loved you. You mature that you serve Him because you love Him. I don't sit around worrying about my crown. I don't worry about all that. I'm just anxious to see my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you love Him tonight? I'll just drop a little point here that came to me lately as we were discussing the Word of God. The only sign of imperfection there will be in that eternity world when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. The only sign of eternity in eternity that there will be an imperfection will be the fact that there are still nail scars. Amen. That there's still a space there in the side where the spear went in, where those feet. I'm telling you, just in case that we could forget, which we wouldn't be able to, once in a while, we'll just look at those hands and remember, it was grace. Oh, hallelujah. It was the unmerited favor of my God. It was love. It was love. It was love. It was love. Oh, I would portray constantly to my children the love of God. Hallelujah. Always, every day. Remember, we serve God in our intellect. We serve God in our emotions. It seems that the world is divided into two camps on this subject. There are those who seem to emphasize just the intellect. But the scripture that Jesus quoted to them as the greatest commandment of all encompassed the total of what we are. Your mind, your heart, your soul, and all that you have. That's the thing that God wants us to engage in this life for Him. Those that would emphasize the intellect, they want to seemingly ignore the emotion. Sometimes we Pentecostals seem to want to emphasize the emotion and ignore the intellect. I believe that every one of you should become students of the Word of God. I believe that you should diligently study the Word of God. I believe that you should commit to memory the Word of God. I believe that you should diligently pursue the Word of God because we need to have some smart. Say amen. God don't want us to be ignorant adherents to the Word of God. He wants us to know what we believe and know why we believe it and know where to find what we believe and know how to teach what we believe and know how to convey what we believe. Then and then only can we convey to a world the love of God. Amen. And everybody said amen. Heavy conviction in the revivals that I preached across the country when I was an evangelist, I would have to tell you that the services where there was such deep conviction that there was great fear, in most cases, it was backsliders in the audience that were so crusted over because of their own self-will. People that had ignored the promptings of the Spirit. People that had been cold in their soul for a long period of time. That God, it seemed, had to come to them and shake them and just prod them and make fear grip the whole congregation. And the depth of any revival can only be gauged by the depth of repentance on the part of the saints as well as the sinners. And the backsliders. Great revivals have always been accompanied in history by a church that became so burdened for the sins of the world that they would repent themselves of things that they didn't even commit. Oh, God, hear us. Be merciful to our nation. Be merciful to our home. Be merciful to our city. When there was a spirit of repentance that gripped the congregation. And I believe that that must take place also as well in the family. We don't want to wait until they have a revival at church. Once in a while, a family needs to get together. A man and woman need to show that tears can stream from their face in the home as they pray so that their darling children can see that the Holy Spirit moves at home as well as at church. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It don't hurt to talk in tongues at home once in a while. Oh, your little children will be impressed when you gather around them and you weep and pray. And maybe they'll drop off to sleep and they'll go to sleep and mom and dad is still beside the bed there praying. Oh, God, save our loved ones. Save our loved ones. Oh, God, save our loved ones. Let your arms be embracing my little children tomorrow, Lord, at school. Let the angels of the Lord encamp about them. Oh, hallelujah. If you'll portray constantly the love of God to your children, that will bring strength to your family like nothing in all this world can do. It's better than Ann Landers' column. It's better than Dr. Strether's column. It's better than going to a court of law. It's better than all of that because God's love will see us through. Hallelujah. Oh, let's love Him again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. New people that have not been crested over by rebellion, oftentimes I've seen them get the Holy Ghost so easy because they don't have to be threatened with hell and everything.
Some person can come from the bar stool that maybe they've never really known that it's all that wrong to do what they've done. But they just come to God. They haven't rebelled against anything. They just simply have found themselves in sinful life. I've watched them get the Holy Ghost sitting in a chair. No violent scenes or no frothing at the mouth. No violent reactions. Just lift up their hands. Tears streaming from their cheeks and just talking tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. But I've seen people that have been backsliders that it seems a violent reaction sometimes. They just struggle with that old flesh. How many of you have been around Pentecost for a while and know I'm telling you the truth? Oh, that's why it's so important to get your sins under the blood as quickly as possible so that the rebellion in your nature and that old Adamic nature that Adam and Eve brought on all of us, that God can get it under the blood and stamp us out in His own image and fill us with His Spirit and put His name on us. Hallelujah. His banner over me is love. Oh, hallelujah. His banner over me is love. Glory. I'm about to get inspired. Hallelujah. Jesus said, love with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And maturity brings delight. Parents that show the example by loving God. You know, they don't get up and say, well, we got to go to church. We got to go. Oh, I don't feel like going to church. I guess we better go. If we don't go, they'll wonder what's wrong. Oh, my. We got to go. Oh, my. Man, I wish we didn't have to go tonight. Hey, you better button up your lip in a hurry, because that's the wrong kind of thing to tell a child. A person needs a very good excuse to say they're not going to go to the house of God. Amen. Just have to have a real good excuse. And somebody tells me, I can't come to church. I say, well, I hate that. Well, do you feel bad at me for it? I say, well, no. If you can be here, I want you to be here. But if your excuse is good enough for God, that's the one you need to be worried about, not me. Amen. Amen. But our pastor taught us, hey, even if you're sick unto death, it looks like, bring them here. We'll anoint them with oil and they'll get right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God's a good God. God's a good God. How many believe He's a good God tonight? And don't say, oh, no. Man, I was wanting to go. We was wanting to go. You know, we wanted to go out of town this weekend. Oh, my. Well, we better pair ties. I guess we better prioritize. Get the calculator down. Run it out the 3 digits there. Let's find out. Man, oh, man. Let's make... Oh, my goodness. How in the world can I... How we... Oh, we got a prioritize. You better be careful. I heard of a man a while back that went in the business world, and his pastor called him in after he'd really prospered for a while, and he did good before he really had lots of money passing through his hands. And so the pastor called him in one day and said, you know, I really love you, brother. He said, but something's wrong. He said, don't seem that you pay your tithes like you used to when you were just working. He said, well, you don't expect me to pay tithes on what I make, do you? You know how that'd be a lot of money. Brother, why, you realize how much money that'd be if I paid tithes on what I make? You got to be kidding. Pastor said, well, tell you what, I think we should kneel and pray here in my office and ask God to get you back down on a level where you can afford to pay tithes. Oh, no, 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 no. I'll tell you what, it ought to be a great joy when we can give our tithes to the Lord. That's expected of us. And offerings don't even start till after tithing. And don't ever let your kids think for a moment that it's not a joy to pay your tithes. One thing that'll make you happy to pay tithes is be stricken down with an illness where you can't even earn your own beans. You'd be happy then to pay tithes. I've heard of people that have begun to pay tithes on what they thought they'd like to make instead of what they were making. And God began to bless them, and finally they reached that level of where they really thought they were. And why, if you think you're really worth more money, won't you just make a deal with God and say, hey, God, I'm going to start paying tithes on what I think I'm worth. God would bless you. Say hallelujah. We need to give the proper examples to our children intellectually. Let's say intellectually. We need to give them the proper examples emotionally. I just noticed lately, and I don't use myself as a personal example for boastful purpose, but my little boy, 3 years old lately, he goes and he gets the book out of the shelf and he says, well, I got to work on my Bible study. And I thought, well, where in the world did he hear that? And then I thought, well, perhaps he's heard that somewhere. You know, he'll get a little book and he'll go over to the table and say, I got to work on my Bible study. And I say, oh, you do? Yep, got to work on my Bible study. And I think, oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 Glory. Second, teach them to love people. Let's say that together. Teach them to love people. Do everything possible to eliminate prejudice, religious prejudice. We are saved. We are United Pentecostal. We are apostolic. We are Jesus' name. But listen, that doesn't mean that we have the right to mistreat anyone of any other particular persuasion. Get your kids in an attitude that they do not have religious prejudice. If a Baptist moves in on one side, if a Catholic moves in here, if a Buddhist moves in over there, you remember, treat every one of them with love. Don't snob them. Don't snub them. Don't get the idea. Don't play with those kids over there. Get away from them. You'll get dirty. We're saved. I'm telling you what, you better let your kids know that there's a real thing known as love. Don't use religious prejudice. Let your family be free of religious prejudice. What we are by the grace of God. It's not that we're any better than anybody else. It's great that we have the truth, but oh, the thing that'll win the lost is if we show that we love them. Glory. National prejudice. It's so easy when the conflicts that are raging in our world today, we could all hate Khomeini if we didn't help ourselves a little bit. Somebody said a while back they saw a bumper strip that said, Will Rogers never did meet Khomeini. You know, it said of Will Rogers, he never met a man he didn't like, and his bumper sticker was suggesting that Will Rogers never met Khomeini. But did you know it would be easy for us to hate the Russians? Hey, I don't like communism. I hate communism. But God, give me a burden for Russian people. They're enslaved. Help me not to hate any race of people. Help me not to be bigoted toward any race of people or toward any color of skin. I'm an Indian. But hey, man, I want to tell you something. What people think about Indians, I'm part French and Indian. They say the Frenchmen drink wine and the Indians pout. I don't know. God help me. I don't drink wine, and I hope to God I don't pout. Amen. Somebody said, well, there's some Italians moved in across the street. They may be in the mafia. I've got some Italians in my church. They're not in the mafia. They're Holy Ghost-filled people. Let's get rid of national prejudice. Let's get rid of religious prejudice. We've got to have a move of God in our souls. Clap your hands for the Lord. Racial prejudice. Oh, that's sweeping our world today. Everywhere you look, racial prejudice. Oh, I know there's distinct categories that we find ourselves in, and we of our own particular race or nationality are prone to help each other. But let's don't ever draw the boundary lines of where we can't love people if they're of a different nationality, a different race of people. I believe that God loves the whole world. I believe that Jesus Christ, being God in flesh, came to redeem and to ransom a whole world. Oh, hallelujah! We've got to teach our children to be free of religious, national, racial prejudices and political prejudices. My family, back there in my ancestry, well, there was a time when everybody was a Democrat. That's the way it is in some particular parts of the country. I got married and I started reading a few books and articles on history and all, and I found out, hey, there's bound to be some good Republicans. So one time I voted a Republican in one of the presidential elections right after I grew up and was able to vote. I was wanting to exercise my rights, you know. And so my uncle called me up. He said, Charles, I cannot believe what I've heard. Why, my daddy would flop over in the grave if he knew what you've done. What did I do? I heard you voted Republican. And this is a disgrace to our whole family. I don't believe it. He said, I wouldn't vote for Republican for dog catcher. I said, well, I don't feel that way about it. I think there's good Republicans and good Democrats, too. I think that if we'd be very wise living in a democracy, we need to realize that it isn't always the party that a person belongs to. It's the man. It's the character of that individual man, the qualifications of that one man. And if we instill in our children political prejudice, racial prejudice, national prejudice, all those prejudices makes it extremely difficult to have love for those that are not in our particular church. Everybody that believes that, say amen. I would teach my children to love people, no matter what religious background they have, whatever national background they had, whatever racial background they had, whatever political preference they preferred. Some go through life frightened about races of people. Man, there's some Italians moved in over there. I know our whole neighborhood's going to get bombed. The mafia's moved in. No, the mafia didn't move in, just some Italians moved in. I saw some Indian people unloading their furniture. Oh, my God, kids, don't ever, when they got a hatchet in their hand, run, run, run. How many know I'm telling you the truth? There are people that live in fear, and they transfer this fear. Oh, I got to watch you. Indians in the neighborhood.
Better watch it. Cubans just came. Better watch it. Oh, Russians are moving in. Communists are going to get us. The devil's after me. The kid goes through life thinking, my Lord, it's terrible. God's after me. The devil's after me. Communists after me. The mafia's after me. How in the world will I ever make it? I believe that our children need to have the level of being and the comfort of knowing that God is a God of love and God is a God that cares. Teach them to love people. Jesus loved people. Amen. Hallelujah. And Lorna. Mark came along, and then we had Cheryl, and then we had Greg. And Brother and Sister Bell one day, after they used to take Mark home for, you know, Sunday real often, Brother and Sister Thompson, remember the Bells, they were so thoughtful with our children, seeing we had so many. Sometimes they'd take them all to church, and I had one on this arm, one in here, and one hole in between here to keep them dropping and take them out. Sometimes I have forgotten, left one under the bench at church, and had to go back and get him after all the lights were out. But anyhow, Brother and Sister Bell came one day and said, Brother and Sister Grisham, we hope you won't be offended, but we notice we take Mark home with us real often. And Mark, I believe we need to instruct you a little bit, help you a little bit. I could have said, look here, I've had more kids than you have already. Don't be telling me how to run my affairs. Don't be giving me no instructions. I think I'm able. No, that's not the attitude. God sometimes gives us some people that's got some sense to show us some things that we don't see. Sometimes we don't see the fallacies and the faults in our own household. And godly, loving people can come and give us a little instruction as a friend, and we receive it. If you don't like it, you can reject it, but you don't need to be rude. I listened. They said, now Mark is the middle child. You have two older ones, and you have the two younger ones, and Mark's right here in the middle. Said, and Brother and Sister Grisham, Mark is always going to be a little different. I thought, oh, God. My little darling, something serious is wrong. You know, we're always looking for the worst sometimes. And that wasn't what they meant at all. They said, now this child's different. You're going to have to treat him different. He'd come home from school and he had a poor self-image. He'd come home, I can't do my work. I'm so dumb. I'm not smart like all the other kids. I'll never be able to do math. And I'd hold him in my arms and I'd go through the mathematic tables, you know, the multiplication, 2 times 2, 4. 4 times 4, 16, 3 times 2, honey, you'll make it. They said, now listen, you've got to give this child personal attention because he kind of feels left out. The two younger ones, they're a little younger, they're like babies, and they demand your attention. The two older ones are kind of beyond this level, and Mark's right there in the middle. He's in the squeeze, and he don't feel needed or wanted as much. And I thought, man, I love all of them the same, but could it be possible that in our busy life and earning a living and doing the things that are so necessary, we can very easily ignore one child? And because some kids demand more attention than others. How many of you parents can say amen to that? But we love them all, don't we? So I began to give attention. Before long, he came home. Oh, I'm doing good in school. I'm doing all right now. His self-image went right on back up, and he became very confident. He could do his work, and tonight he's a minister of the gospel, been full-time in the ministry since he was about 18 years of age. I'm telling you tonight, it pays to put God first in your home. It pays to pray with your children. It pays to read the Bible with your children. It pays to have devotion with your children. It pays to take them to the house of God through thick and thin. It pays to be loyal to a pastor. It pays to be loyal to each other, because what you're doing is instilling a lifestyle in your children, the spiritual training of children. Church life is so important. Singing's important. Oh, it lifts the soul, doesn't it? come to the house of God and your hands are hurting, your body's aching from a hard day's work. You've had everything bumping you from all sides. You've come to the house of God and lift up your voice and begin to love Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, how I love Jesus. Hallelujah. And the family begins to look around and the kids see Dad singing. They look over and Dad's got a tear streaming down his cheeks and see Mama worshiping God. And once in a while, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of us. Praise the Lord! It works in a family to put God first because your kids are going to learn more from your example. If you've never been moved by the Spirit, how in the world would you expect your child to be moved by the Spirit? If you've never danced in the Spirit, how in the world will your child ever know that dancing in the Spirit's real? If you've never spoken in tongues, how in the world would your child ever think that speaking in tongues would be all that important? If you never pray where they hear you pray in the night hours when you've already quit praying and they're listening in there to the last word you've said, they remember the sounds of prayer. I remember in my starting that home mission work in North Dakota, Mark, the preacher boy that I mentioned to you a moment ago, I would hear him in his high school years in the closet praying many a night after I'd already gone to bed, "Oh God, send us revival, send us revival, send us revival." And I would get under condemnation because I'd already quit praying, and I'd get back out of bed and begin to pray again. Oh, hallelujah. One day he came to me and said, "Daddy, our church needs a revival so bad." And I said, "Son, I know it, but I can't afford a preacher to come." I was working on a job. He said, "Daddy, I'll preach it. I'll preach it." And I thought, you know, "Son, you've never preached a revival." But then I thought, well, that's fine, son. We printed up some handbills, and I knew he fasted and prayed. He'd fast until I'd have to almost make him eat. But in a month's time, hallelujah, we baptized almost 30 people in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Don't ever underestimate what might be in your own household. There might be a man of God that'll move the world. But if you'll set the right example, our kids ought to be able to outdo every one of us because the divine principles of God's Word work that way. Clap your hands for the Lord. Worship, fellowship are so important in church life. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus, you know, comes down among us, not ashamed to call us brethren. In other words, He's right in the middle of us. I felt Him just a few minutes ago. Hallelujah, I feel Him right now. Don't ever call your children dummy. I've never gone to God and prayed and thought, "Oh God, bless me, Lord, provide my needs." And in my secret prayer, had Him to whisper back, "Hello, Grisham, you dummy." God never treated me that way. God has never answered me that way when I've prayed to Him. He don't say, "All right, you dummy. I expected you'd be here. You'd come so often." I'm going to get my point there now. I'm so glad we don't have a God like that. And don't we as parents ever display that kind of an attitude. Don't put God down to your children. And don't ever treat them as though they're dummies. James said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will answer," how? "Liberally." And not call him a dummy. He won't upbraid him and say, "Now look, I've already given you the answer to that problem three times, you dummy." It's to me like you learned. Prayed through last month, if I remember right. Already in a mess again, you dummy. God don't deal with us like that, does He? Oh, I'm so glad God isn't like we are sometimes. And He don't make us feel dumb. He does not upbraid us. Don't use terms like "the old man" or "the old lady" talking about each other. Or don't call your kids or each other "meathead." You dummy, you. You meathead. You meathead, you. I don't believe that's the will of God. Don't make a child feel inferior. Inferior feelings can cause everything bad to develop. I even know one family that the child developed a speech impediment because when Daddy came home every day, the child, you know, instead of looking forward to Daddy coming home and Mama coming running, throwing her arms around Daddy, walked in her. What's going on? Boy, the kids scurried like cockroaches in the sun. You ever turn on the lights and if you've ever been around where cockroaches were? There's a lot of homes, and when Mom or Dad comes on the scene, everybody ducks into their room and gets out of the way. That's a shame. It ought to be a joyous occasion when Dad comes home from work. Mom ought to throw her arms around him and say, "Oh, you darling, you, we've been waiting for you." And the kids ought to just hang on his britches legs just to get a chance to hug him and love him. Instead, it shouldn't be that a kid has to run to the bedroom.
What are you going to do? Hurry up, hold that grape.
We come to the table, we shouldn't use that time to correct the family. We shouldn't talk about, what in the world are you? I saw that grape card. You can come to the table with a beefsteak appetite and one distracting or dividing subject, that little old belly goes, it couldn't contain a castle burger. You lose your appetite. How many know I'm telling you the truth? Amen. Say amen. You can get them alone a little while later to go with a grade card. But when they come to that table, that's the time when you need to fellowship together, to love each other, to share together. That's an important time. They said of Rose Kennedy, who raised some of the most prominent children in all the world as far as the world standards go, she used to bring a bulletin board out here to the table and put it on a little easel. Before they ate their food, they all shared with their own ideas about common affairs of the world. What do you think about this, John? What do you think about this, Ted? What do you think about this world situation? They all shared. They communicated. Oh, we live in a world today where Granny's got her TV in the back bedroom. Mom and Dad's got one over here. The kids has got one over here. They're all eating TV dinners. They're all in separate corners. That fellowship around the table is almost something that's not even heard of. Oh, God, take us back to the old past where families eat together, pray together, love each other. Clap your hands for the Lord. Jesus said, you're clean by the word I've spoken to you. I believe these studies are cleansing us. We want to be justified. We want to be pronounced blameless. We want to be made right before God. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible instructs us, as a manner some is. The third thing I would do, I would teach my children more emphatically. Let's say that together. Teach your children more emphatically. The Psalms are great. Teach me thy will, O God. We hear it so often. Teach that God has a higher purpose in life for each one of your children. Teach that God is leading. Don't ever let those kids think for a moment that they're left alone, that God is still right by their side. Teach that God's will is constantly unfolding. Teach His Word is a lamp to our feet. Teach them that His Word is a light unto our pathway. Teach them spiritual expectation. Kids, if you put God first, oh, it's going to be great for your life. That's one thing my mom just, oh, it was exciting. She gets up even now in the morning. Well, the word for today is so-and-so. And everybody else wonders, well, what in the world she got on her mind? She's been on her knees, and the Lord's spoken the thought or scripture to her. She wants to share it with everybody. And as a child, I'll never forget those times when she said, oh, son, it's going to be great in the service of the King. Oh, honey, it's going to be great. We're going to have a time. Oh, the Lord's going to give you the ability. You can do it, son. Don't think you can't do it. You can get those grades. You can do anything that God wants you to do. Son, you expect if you'll put God first, it's going to be great in your life. Teach your children spiritual expectation. Don't let them think for a moment that they can't do something. Let them know that if they can't do it, God will enable them to do it if it's in His will. If it don't work out, it wasn't in the will of God in the first place. Honey, there's something better waiting for you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Clap your hands for the Lord. Glory. Tell them, oh, kids, you remember Samson was used of God. You remember David was used of God. You can be used of God. Teach them to let God unfold their lives. Teach them to never become pessimistic. And all of us get down in the mouth once in a while. And kids have got to be told, hey, honey, you can make it all right. Teach them how to cope with temporary failure. Oh, kids, there's been a lot of people had temporary failures. Businessmen fail. But they got up. And you get up. You might have failed that test, but, oh, I'll work with you this week. We'll study together. You can make it. So you lost that boyfriend. So what? He's not the only one in the world. And if I had to teach you a lesson on how to find a mate, I wish we had more time for some other lessons. But I'll tell you what, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's only one human being comes by in a lifetime that you could be happy with. Some people get the idea, I'm going to stand right here. Oh, God, send him here. Holy Spirit, I'm waiting. Boom! And she got him. My God, I'm a failure! I want to tell you, if you live for God, God can help you. But you need to associate your children with the kind of people they need to be associating with. Lawyers have their kids associating with lawyers. Doctors have their kids associating with other doctors' kids. Mechanics, their kids run with mechanics' kids. They expose their families to people of like interest. The best place in the world to find a mate is not out on the street. It's in the church of the living God. If he isn't in this church, he's one in another church. If he isn't in that church, he's in another church. But he'll be in the church. Hallelujah. He'll be in the church. Teach them spiritual expectation. Clap your hands for the Lord. How many of you remember puberty? Blue Monday, Green Tuesday, Yellow Saturday. Voice changing. Boys getting the first whisker on his chin. Struggling with the fact he's now able to hold a razor. Remember in choir practice one time, there's some kid, you know his voice, you know. His name was Johnny, I'll never forget the choir practice, you know. What a fellowship! What a joy divine! Choir director, all right. Who's the smart aleck? I want to know who the smart aleck is. All the kids are scared to death to tell. Johnny, he wasn't doing it on purpose. Hey, that... What a fellowship! What a joy divine! How many of you remember those days? When I first started shaving, I noticed I had an Adam's apple. I thought that was a sign of manhood. I'd go around... How many of you remember some of those days? Hey, I almost felt like encasing that first whisker and putting it in the Smithsonian Institute or something. And Terry, as I told you, that lump in the throat, she went away to Bible school. In the first semester, I told her, you know, you can't get married, you go to Bible school. They come back after the first semester, her and her fiancé, and they put together a pretty good package. And my wife sympathized with them, and we let them have a few months off. And they got married a few months less than the year that I asked of them. But I want to tell you something. If you put the right thing in your kids, you can expect the right thing back. You sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. That's just the law of the harvest. Oh, hallelujah. There's time to make decisions of your own. Pressures and fears that come to a child. Parents have got to stay with them. See them through. God's bringing you through this toward an adult life. Young adulthood is not adulthood. Step by step. A toddler is not a young adult. He's a toddler. And contrary to what a lot of people think, you can tell a toddler what's right and wrong today, and he'll understand it today. And you can whip the socks off of the little fella, and tomorrow he'll do the same thing and not know it's wrong. Because he doesn't remember. His span of retention has not developed. That's why the Bible says, train up a child. And training means repetition. It didn't say, son, get in the back bedroom and study that book on walking. And come out of there only when you're walking. No, I remember. Every caring mom and dad, that first little, here they go. And you back off, and here they come. And finally, if they fall down, go plop. Oh, you dummy, you get up, you can walk. I'm so ashamed of you. There's another kid in the church that's too much younger than you. He's running. Get up. No, we don't do that, do we? Well, we get him up, and we walk along with him. We walk along with him. Oh, stand there, boy. We give him a good hand. You're doing fine. You ever done that for your kids? No wonder the Bible says train up a child. Didn't just say teach up a child. Said train up a child. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray the spiritual training of children. Hallelujah. My. I feel God right now. Teach them about God's will in a way that they won't fear God's will. I know being raised in Pentecost, there'd be times in missionary services they'd say, oh, let's pray that God's will be done. Everybody pledged their next week's check and all, and people are kneeling everywhere. Oh, God, give me your perfect will. Oh, no, please. Oh, no, not the perfect will. No, better not do that. Let's don't get carried away, God, because we were led to believe that to get the perfect will of God, the only ones that had that were the ones that went to Africa. Or went to martyrdom. Or all we could think about was mosquitoes the size of turkeys that would drill a hole in us. And we have malaria. We think, oh God, if I get your perfect will, you'll make a foreign missionary out of me. I'll die on the field. There'll be a little white tombstone and they'll show it in the Herald. Oh, I don't want the perfect will.
something a little less than the perfect will, but I want to tell you tonight, every one of you that are born again of water and spirit, you're in the will of God if you're doing the work of God. You're in a local church, you're in the will of God. You don't need to fear the will of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but you don't need to fear the will of God. Clap your hands for the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Fear, fear. Oh, that's devastating. The fourth thing, teach them to fear God and keep His commandments. Let's say that together. Teach them to fear God, keep His commandments. Reverential fear. Teach that God is good. Teach that He disciplines or chastens those whom He loves. Teach them the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Let your children know they don't need to be afraid of God all the time. He's a good God. Oh, He's good. He's so much easier to please than people are. Hey, it's much easier to please God than it is people. Oh, I love Him. Don't you? Teach them respect for God's house, the songbooks, the property, the bathroom, the pews, the leaders. Teach them respect for the time of the church services. Teach them respect. I want you to notice, Catholic people, if you've ever gone to a Catholic church, they have respect. You don't find kids running the aisles and find them playing hopscotch up and down the aisles. I think sometimes in Pentecostal, we get so free that we get too free sometimes. I believe that it's good to teach children that there is respect. Oh, I know we need to be light and appreciative of what God is doing, but we need to have respect. Let's say respect. Notice that. Sometimes we do disrespect the house of God. Let's examine closely and quickly the Ten Commandments. God laid down this absolute morality so we would know how He was. God is the only absolute morality. Everything else is relative to God, not how we feel about it. This is the opposite of existentialism that's in the world today. The Ten Commandments reveal the divine character of God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before Me. He's saying, if you have any other gods before Me, this is going to distort your character. It'll affect your ability to serve Me. Thou shalt not steal. He's saying, I don't steal. If you start stealing, you're going to depart from My character. Thou shalt not lie. He says, I'm not a man that I should lie. And when you lie, you're departing from My character and departing from what you could become if you'll abide in Me and I abide in you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you believe that God would go around taking a woman that didn't belong to Him? No. Amen. And that's why that when you marry, you better make it a strong commitment. You're going to hang in there with the one you've got until death puts you two in the grave or the rapture takes you two together. Don't ever entertain the thought of departing from the wife that you have or the husband that you have right now, the one that's with you, no matter how bad it is or how good it is. Say, God, help me to make it better. Don't trade her in on 220s. I'm giving you some plain old cornbread teaching right now. Just hang in there. Praise the Lord. Live with Him. God says, this is the only way you can serve Me and do it properly. God is clean. He isn't going to pounce on you every time you fail Him or do wrong. Every time you depart from right character, He's not going to throw wrath in your direction. He's so good. He's so loving. He said, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, don't let your tongue be so used of every little old story that you peddle everything, because that's picked up by your kids and they become gossiping experts. Teach them to purge themselves. Teach them to cleanse themselves. Parenthood is an awesome responsibility. We must be an example. We can't get in the habit of telling half-truths. Train our children the way they should go by our own example. Amen. Fifth thing, teach them the fruit of the Spirit. Above all, this is self-control. The Bible says a man that can rule or control his own tongue can rule a city. There are more problems over talking too much than anything I know of. Anger comes out of talking too much. Some people just fuss 1/2 minute too long. Homes have been broken by one insult too many. Anger, wrath, strife, malice, debate, envy. Everything that comes out of a mouth is not sanctified. Things that get inside of us are the things that defile the temple. The Scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what gets in your heart, it's going to spill out every now and then. James says what's in your spirit comes out of your mouth. Matthew said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The overflow. Luke said, you know not what spirit you are of. I told you that in the previous lesson. Don't let anyone or anything take away your peace. Don't lose your cool, as the kids say. Don't lose your composure. Decide what you're going to do with your tongue. Decide what you're going to do with your spirit.
make a decision what you're going to do with your attitude. Teach your children self-control by your own example. Teach self-control in business. Teach self-control in the church. Teach self-control at home. If you don't like something, bite on your tongue and hold that thing down so you can get in the bedroom and pray. Get your Bible. Don't spill it out, because the Scripture said that the parents have eaten sour grapes and they've set their children's teeth on edge. The summation of the fruit of the Spirit is simply self-control. Teach them self-control. Everybody believes that, said amen. The sixth thing in the last. Teach them, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is one of the basic laws of the universe. Danger awaits the person that lifts himself up in pride. We're living in a world that's so success-oriented. We almost make people believe that they don't have 3 cars, 2 boats, and $50,000 in the bank, they're a failure. If that be so, we're all a mess. Amen. Teach your children that they don't have to have all those nice things to be fulfilled. Good to have a few nice things, but if we become lifted up in pride, it's amazing how quick we can fall. Be careful whenever pride is involved. This is one of the dangers of competitive sports. I don't like for my people to get involved in competitive sports. Women can gripe and fuss over whether Johnny was safe at second base and spill a lemonade jug and scratch and claw and sometimes even cuss. That's why church people had just much better off to play ball with each other and have fun within the confines of the church family, because competitive sports is a devastating thing. I failed God over it. I went after basketball and horseshoes and ping pong and everything. I was had more ambitions than a dog with fleas. But when you simplify your life and serve God, there's not time for all these other things. Say hallelujah! Competition breeds the spirit of contempt and greed. Nobody likes to lose. I remember a fellow on the job I worked with, and I was about through. He was so full of pride. He had the black wavy hair, and he was so proud of his beautiful appearance. And everywhere he went, he was so handsome. The union sent us out on a job, and old Blackie and I went out to Drumright, Oklahoma, to work on a refinery. I'll never forget it. He said, now, one of these jobs pays 12.5 cents an hour more than the other. When we got there, well, the man said, well, there's 2 jobs. Who did the union send you? You know, which one of you should take the job? And he said, one pays 12.5 cents an hour more. Blackie stepped up. He said, well, that's me. I stood back. I thought, well, that's rather presumptuous, you know, but okay. So he said, well, you might ought to get started now, because your job is about 18 elevations up there. Said, there's a little platform up there, but there's no stairs the last 2 or 3 elevations. Said, the little hoist up there, you'll be hoisting up materials that goes into, you know, the tower they're building there. So you might ought to leave now. Cold winter day, I mean, the wind was blowing, and they said, now, your job, sir, you'll be operating this truck crane here, and right over here. The truck crane moved about every half hour, and it was enclosed, and, you know, I could take my coffee jug and my peanut butter sandwich and sit in there all day long. Every now and then, I look out. I could barely get a glimpse of Blackie once in a while. Wind blowing, and we're just standing out there like that. At 12.5 cents more an hour. Oh, but Blackie was so proud. He wanted to sit down and show you his pictures all the time. How good looking he was, and how everybody loved him and all that. I'm telling you, that kind of an attitude, people hate that kind of a spirit, don't they? Don't let your kids get that way. Teach them something better. Teach them humility. Teach them how to learn humility by your example. God can't use proud people. God must bring prideful people down from their throne. Scripture says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Bragging is repulsive. If anyone talks about himself too long, it's hard to keep him exaggerating. Don't let your kids get hung up in that pattern. People who are always bragging about their looks and their reputation, their intelligence, it's obvious they don't like to, you know, let anybody else have any of the glory. People start plotting to bring that kind of a person down. If you've got a braggadocious child, the whole neighborhood's figuring out some way to yank the rug out from under him. God often brings us down. Parents, remember that you're training up a child. It depends on the trainer. You must remain humble. Remember, the trainer is your children. If you want them to turn out right, you better be right. You've got to live by the rules. God lives by the rules. Don't you think he does? Hallelujah. He's not a smasher. He humbly works with us. He sends his righteousness upon the just and upon the unjust. And patience is the key to it all. God is almighty, yet he's a servant. Jesus said, ask of me and see if I will not pour you out a blessing you can't contain. Oh, hallelujah. God made that statement in so many ways. Oh, praise Jesus. Jesus knew where it came from. How many of you know that today? That's why he knew where he was going. And so at the end, when he was going to wash the feet of his disciples, it didn't take anything away from him to say, I'm going to wash your feet.
Oh, no, not me. Oh, yeah, I'm going to wash your feet. He said, if I can't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. You see, it didn't take anything away from him to wash feet. He was a servant. He became a servant. And tonight, I want to tell you, you'll never lose by being a servant. If you'll become a servant in your spirit, people will pound the streets to your door to give you authority. But someone that seeks authority or power, you can really stand your distance. They'll hurt you. But someone that seeks responsibility, you can trust them. But one who seeks authority is very dangerous. Teach your children to be a servant. Amen. Amen. Jesus was God in flesh. Today he'd be assumed to be the wrong fellow because he'd be eating down at the truck stop with all the truckers. He'd be down there in the city square. He wouldn't be eating at the nicest restaurants and they'd think, oh, he can't be the one because he hangs around the wrong crowd. The Pharisees, they were so proud. They ate at the plaza, you know, or shall we say the plaza. But Jesus, he eats with the publicans and the sinners. Oh, I hope I can get this lesson across to you. Jesus was sure of himself. He wasn't losing any of his godliness by serving. Jesus could take that towel and wash his disciples' feet. Remember, he who seeks authority is dangerous, but he who seeks responsibility is your friend. You can trust him. Teach your children these qualities in training them, and I promise you that God will honor you. Let's stand and read them together as we conclude. Once again, the spiritual training of children, teach them to portray constantly the love of God, number one. Number two, teach them to love people. Number three, teach them more emphatically. Number four, teach them to fear God and keep His commandments. Number five, teach them the fruit of the Spirit. Number six, teach them, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's our lesson on the spiritual training of children. Now tomorrow night, you won't want to miss, because it's the lessons that wind up our teaching session. The first session will be the wife's responsibility to the husband. And then the second session will be the husband's responsibility to the wife. May God richly bless all of you. We'll see you tomorrow night. We'll turn it back to Pastor.